turn in your Bibles to two texts of Scripture where we will start this evening and be in other passages, but these two will be critical to the next 4 weeks as we begin this series. The first one is Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 26 and 27, and the other one is 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 18. So mentioned this morning, we will begin a series tonight that, Lord willing, will go 4 weeks. You know, we'll see as we get into it, but I believe that's the length that it's going to be at this point. And I've entitled the series, Image Bearers. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. What does it mean to be created in the image of God, in God's likeness? Does that mean that you and I look like God? That would be a problem because all of us look unique. Some of you more unique than others, right? We don't all look the same. And so that would be an issue, but we'll jump into that. Before we look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, let me just say this. When sin entered the world, it marred the image that God intended to communicate to others about himself. God intended for you and I to be his image bearer on earth. And when sin entered into the picture, that picture was marred. That's really important as we walk through this process. God intended, if you will, from the beginning that man preach about God from the life that he lives. Now, we're not just saying that it's just about lifestyle evangelism, but certainly that was a part of it. The very life that we live was to preach who God is. People's view of God will be primarily shaped by those around them. It's no wonder that people have a messed up view of God, because the people who are supposed to represent him are really bad image bearers. Those of us who are trying to be the right kind of image bearers are messed up, let alone the ones who aren't trying to be the right kind of image bearers. We'll look at a passage of Scripture as we unfold this process in a little while, but in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23, talks about how sin marred that process. Well, some may be saying, but they can look at creation and learn about God. True, but only a general knowledge of him. Some may say they can read his word and learn about him. That's also true. But most of the people in the world do more reading of you than they do of his word. You are what they primarily see. How many of you have ever heard at some point or another in your conversations with someone or whatever, something along this lines? Well, I knew a guy one time that claimed to be a Christian, and if that's what God's like, I don't want anything to do with him. How many of you have heard something similar to that? Look around the room. It's loaded. In other words, the world is saying that you are the representative of God. The way you act, the way you live, are a portrayal of God. And they're saying, look, if you're his representative, I want nothing to do with him. You are the image of God that most people see. You are the image of God that people most often see. Now look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a key text in the New Testament aspect of this. We're not going to deal exclusively with this passage tonight, but it's a great introductory passage, and we will get to this passage before our time is finished over the next 4 weeks. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18. The Bible says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." We talked this morning a little bit about that. That glass is the mirror. In a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. What image? The image of God. The glory of the Lord. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. What ministry is that? Well, the ministry of reconciling people to God. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We are his image bearers. Over the next few weeks, if the Lord wills, I hope to cover a number of subjects with you. First, I'd like for us to look at the meaning of image bearers, and we're, Lord willing, going to deal with that tonight. Number two, we're going to talk about the mountain to climb for image bearers. What's our problem? I'm hoping to cover that tonight as well. You're like, "Well, Pastor, you can cover my problem in just a few minutes." Well, generally speaking, we're going to do that, all right? Lord willing, next week we'll look at the mind of image bearers. The battlefield of all spiritual battles begins in the mind. And if you don't solve that, you're in trouble. April 26th, Lord willing, we'll look at the meditation of image bearers. If we are going to truly change into his image, we'll have to spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. So it's going to have to happen. And then fifthly, on May 3rd, Lord willing, we will look at the ministry of image bearers. God intends that the treasure we have in our earthen vessels impact other people. That's why he left us here. One author has said this: a person's likeness to Christ is not something that happens all at once. It's a process of change. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, you know this evening what's in my heart, what I would love to communicate to your people. Would you help me to be able to do that? Lord, you know over the next few weeks, whether you tarry, whether you change things, I don't know. But at this point, as we look at these things, may our hearts be genuinely changed. Lord, I want to be the best possible image bearer I can be of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I fail so many times at that. But I want to be a good image bearer. Help us all to have that same desire. And I'm sure many of our people do here tonight. Thank you now for the word we're going to look at tonight. Help it to be helpful to us. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. One of the very first times that my father visited Emmanuel Baptist Church, no one knew who he was, but as he walked in the door, multiple people said to him, "You've got to be Pastor Ogle's dad." There's really not much question about that, and that's true. I am an image bearer. We've jokingly said to my brother that he must be adopted or something happened because he looks so different than the rest of us. But what does this word, image bearer, what does the image of God actually mean? Let me give you a number of things as we walk through. And stick with me here. This is a little technical, but I think it'll lay us a good foundation as we move forward. In the Greek language, the word image means a figure or a likeness. It's the image of the things that are heavenly, if you will. It can be a moral likeness of a renewed man to God. In other words, he's saying, look, it can be someone that's renewed in the image of God, which is what we're supposed to be. You know, we're supposed to be different people. It's something that true Christians are transformed into the image of the Son of God. His likeness is not only the heavenly body. We're going to one day have on his body, praise the Lord. That's not the case now, but that's going to happen. But primarily right now, it is the holy and blessed state of mind which Christ possesses. And that's why the mind, the battlefield of image bearers, is critical. Because if we don't solve the mind issue, then we're in big trouble in other areas. In the Hebrew language, the word image means a likeness or a representation. Its root word, this is really interesting, its root word means to shade. To shade, S-H-A-D-E. The shape is not the real thing. The shape of a shade is not the real thing, but it represents the real thing very well. In the theological word book of the Old Testament, it says, spiritual, intellectual, and moral likeness to God from whom his animated breath came. This spiritual aspect of man has been damaged by the fall and is daily tarnished by sin. So we're supposed to be that reflection of God, but it's daily tarnished by the sin that has come into the world. By the way, you don't have shade where you don't have a tree. So you must have something to represent the shade, or you don't have shade by its very being, if you will. In the dictionary, the Bible says, there's multiple definitions for it in the dictionary, but one that I think fits into the biblical definition is an optical counterpart or appearance of an object, as is produced by reflection from a mirror, which is the exact word that God uses here. The word glass in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 is actually the word mirror. It's a refraction by the lenses or the passage of luminous rays through a small aperture and their reception on a surface. So, in other words, it is an image of something seen well off and reflected into something. Again, a perfect definition for what we are supposed to be. The word glass in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is to show in a mirror or to make to reflect or to mirror. In other words, when people, if we're the proper image bearers, when people look at us, they're seeing a mirror image of God. Now, if that's all we said in this series, all of us should be convicted. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, it's not what we are. At least it's not what I am. I long to be that way, but long ways from that. The word likeness, which he uses in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and it's used in other places as well, it's to be like or to resemble, to liken or to compare, to think like, or to make oneself like. You could see the idea of God wanting us to think like him, to be like him, to make ourselves, if you will, like him. Again, in the Greek language, the word likeness is that which has been made after the likeness of something. It's a figure or an image or a representation. It's a resemblance such as amounts almost to equality or identity. I want you to think with me. New Testament. In the book of Acts, and you can talk to me tonight, it's okay. In the book of Acts, why were people called Christians? Okay, they were identified with Christ. Specifically, they were called what? Little Christ. In other words, when the people saw the Christians in the book of Acts, you know what they saw? Christ. They were good image bearers. When they looked at them, they saw Christ, and so they called them little Christ. By the way, they meant it as a term of derision. I have a feeling that those people wore it as a badge of honor. A number of places where this word is used. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians 2 and verse 7, talking about our Lord. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In those last two texts, it's talking about God condescending to men, becoming like us so that he could redeem us. By the way, big picture, so that he could restore the image that was marred by sin. That's what salvation does. You hear the birds? Let's pray one doesn't come flying in here again like it did a couple weeks ago. I thought I'd go ahead and point that out to you so everybody would concentrate up here, okay? The word likeness in the dictionary simply means the state or fact of being like. So when God says you're in the likeness of God, it would be the state or fact of being like God. Image bearers. Image bearers. What do others say? There's a number of other people that give us a definition. And again, I'm not trying to be too technical for you, but I think it lays a foundation for us. Stuart Scott, in a book entitled Biblical Manhood, says this. This means that he finds his identity in the person of God. He is rationally, creatively, and relationally like God. He has an eternal soul that needs to find its mean and rest in God alone. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. We find our completeness, our rest in him and him alone. Some have said this, there is a God hole, if you will, that only God can fill. People try to fill it with all kinds of things, but it's impossible to be filled. It can only be filled by God. Strand says this, man is a shadowed reflection, an image of his maker. Like God, man has an immaterial nature. He was made like a soul. He was made with a soul, a mind to think, a heart to feel, a will to make decisions, and a spirit. It is this immaterial nature, the soul and the spirit, that reflects the image of God. The body simply houses that image. So in other words, it's not that our physical features are like him. This just houses what we're really supposed to be like, and that is an image of God. Another writer says this, being in God's image means that humans share, though imperfectly and finitely, in God's nature. That is, in his communicable attributes, life, personality, truth, wisdom, love, holiness, justice. And so have the capacity for spiritual fellowship with him. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, that almost sounds sacrilegious, if you will. Is there a Bible to back that definition up? Yes, there is. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says that we can be partakers of his divine nature. Now, God has created us with that ability to be a perfect image bearer of him. And you say, you keep saying perfect. I realize that's going to be impossible, but that's the goal. Be ye perfect, even as God is perfect. We'll look at another text of Scripture later on where he talks about, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That is what he is desiring for us. Interesting, as I did some other research in creation.com, they make this statement. God endowed man with intellectual ability, which was and is far superior to that of an animal. Sorry, animal lovers. They really can't be as intellectual as we are, I hope. Though we do question that sometimes. Thus man was given a mind capable of hearing and understanding God's communication with him. Emotions capable of responding to God in love and devotion. And a will which enabled him to choose whether or not to obey God. Man was thus equipped not only to love God and obey him forever, but also to do God's work on earth. To be his regent and govern the creation in cooperation with the Creator. That's what God intended for us. They continue, man only of all God's creatures has a spirit or a God consciousness. That is a capacity for knowing God and holding spiritual communion with him through prayer, worship, and praise. Man only of all God's creations has that spirit God consciousness. Lastly, they say God's social nature and intrinsic love is seen in the doctrine of the Trinity. God, who is love, created man with a social nature, I'll get it out, and a need for love. The statement in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day suggests that Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship and communion with God, perhaps on a daily basis. All of this was destroyed by sin. The perfect reflector, the image bearers, were destroyed by sin. The fellowship, destroyed by sin. All of that came about as a result of sin. So if we were to put it all together, here is my definition. Not that it's anything special, but here's what I believe it means to be an image bearer. We are spiritually, intellectually, and morally like God, though flawed from sin. We find our identity in the person of God. We are incomplete or empty apart from a relationship with Him. We can know Him and fellowship with Him. Our fulfillment of a life purpose is how we bear to those around us His image. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be image bearers. But that leads us to number two this evening, the mountain to climb for image bearers. If that's what we're supposed to be, what happened? Sin happened. When sin entered the picture, it marred us as a reflector. As a perfect reflection of God, we no longer could do that because sin was now present. I want us to see a number of things about this. Things, by the way, that you already know. Okay, but let's think of them in the concept of we are image bearers. Number one, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned, now get this, and come short of the glory of God. Do you know what the word glory of God means there? It means to give the right opinion of. That's one of those definitions. So all of us fall short of giving the right opinion of God. Another way we could say that, all of us fall short of giving the right kind of image bearing that we're supposed to have. That's what sin has done. J.I. Packer says this, the truth is that because we have lost touch with God and His Word, we have lost the secret both of community, because sin kills neighbor love, and of our own identity, because at the deepest level we do not know who or what we are or what we exist for. Think about the people in the world that say, why are we here? What are we doing here? What's our purpose? I remember a number of years ago, before the latest Super Bowl in which Tom Brady won another Super Bowl, I think at that point he had three. I remember reading an article one day about him that broke my heart. Tom Brady, probably one of the better quarterbacks, no question, than the top two or three of our generation. First ballot Hall of Famer. Four Super Bowl championships right now. Great quarterback. And he made this statement. I can't help but think there's more to life than this. Do you know what he's saying? I can't help but think that this God hole can't be filled with football championships. It can't be filled with millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he's right, it can't. My purpose in life can't be filled by being a great quarterback. No, because God has one primary purpose for us. You say, well, Pastor, that primary purpose is that we glorify God. You're right. The word glory means to give the right opinion of God. That one single purpose is that you and I be image bearers. It's what we're supposed to be. Another author has said this, our greatest problems are never around us. They are in us. I'll say that again. Our greatest problems are never around us. They're in us. Your circumstances, the environment that you grew up in, the people that you hang around, that's not your primary problem. Your primary problem is you. My primary problem is you. No, it's me. That's our primary problem. And the quicker we can figure that out, the better off we're going to be, by the way. We are all sinners. But number two, we must understand the power of sin. We must understand the power of sin. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. All this is if we're going to be the right kind of image bearers. We must understand the power of sin. For most of us in this room, not everyone, but for most of us in this room, we were not saved at an incredibly horrid lifestyle. Some of you were, but most of us were not. And so for most of us, though we understood that we were a sinner and that we needed a Savior, and if you didn't understand that, by the way, you got problems with your salvation. But for a few of you in this room, you know the power of sin. Because it had a hold of you as an adult before you were saved. But let's look at, arguably, the greatest Christian to walk the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 15 of Romans chapter 7. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Paul's saying, that which I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And that which I'm not supposed to do, that's what I do. That is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would do, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Boy, isn't it a horrible thing. Now notice verse 21. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want you to do me a favor this week, all right? Jot down in your notes somewhere. I'd like for you to work on memorizing that verse. If you don't have a memory plan, I don't want to mess up your memory plan or whatever, but Romans 8:21 is a great verse for us to use this week. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So every time I go to make positive choices, evil's right there. Matter of fact, evil becomes even more so when I try to do good. Every time I choose something right, something automatically comes alongside of it. It's called evil. People have said to me, Pastor, I don't understand. I never had this kind of fight before I decided to get right with God. Well, no kidding. That's because you weren't fighting him. He didn't care about you then. You weren't doing right. All of a sudden, you choose to start doing right, and evil comes right alongside. Boom. So you say, okay, I'm going to choose to do right. This is what I have found for me. God convicts your heart, maybe in your morning devotions. Maybe at an altar here, you get down and say, God, that is an area that I needed desperately. And I get up and say, Lord, I can't wait for the victory in this. Praise the Lord. As soon as I get up and turn around, I get a baseball bat. Whack! Right in the face. Ever happened to you? Right? You're like, really? Wait a minute. What was that? Evil was present with you. That's what happened. Until we recognize the power of sin. You're like, wait a minute. Pastor, Jesus defeated sin on the cross, and we no longer have to be under the power of sin. I know that. But you better recognize the power of it. You better understand that you cannot whoop it. Can't do it. You're like, what's a whooping? Well, you ain't never had one of them. I want to tell you, that's a difference than a whipping. A whooping's far worse, all right? I'm just going to tell you. You don't want one of them, all right? All the parents are looking at the kids. All right, so you have to understand the power of sin. Let's keep going in this text real quick here. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. We'll come back to that term warring in just a minute. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. I don't know about you, but I read that verse and I think, you've got to be kidding me. This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. If Paul's saying that, I want to say, squared whatever, you know. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I've got this war taking place in me. So number one, we're all sinners. That's a mountain we got to climb if we're going to be image bearers. Number two, we have to understand the power of sin in our life. It is ever present with me. Number three, we must recognize the deception of our own heart. What does the Bible tell us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9? The heart is deceitful above all things. Let that sink into you for a minute. Above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word deceitful means deceitful, sly, insidious, or slippery. Hey, how you doing? Pepperoni pizza tonight. It's getting close. That's my way of saying, stop preaching, pal. You got something coming up here. Where's Brother Art Taylor? There's Brother Art Taylor. You know what? How many of you remember a few weeks ago, Brother Art slipped and really cracked his head back there on the back of his neck? You know what Brother Art told me? The first time he went out of his house, he was expecting ice. He made it down his ramp, no problem. The second time he went, he thought the ice was gone. And he hit a patch of ice and shoo. It, when he was on guard, if you will, he was okay. It was when he let his guard down that he got a headache. Hey, Brother Art. And a few stitches and so forth and so on, all right? By the way, that's exactly you. If you're sitting here tonight and you think your heart is the one that's not that way, it's slippery. That's what the word deceitful means. The word desperately wicked means to be incurable, to be sick. Desperately wicked, woeful, or very sick. That's your heart. That's my heart. You better recognize that. That's why it is, excuse the language here, the dumbest thing you can say when you say, I'm just going to follow my heart. I'm just going to follow my heart. Really? So you're going to follow the most desperately sick, slippery thing in the world. I don't think that's an overstatement of this passage of Scripture. That's what our heart is. Number four, we are constantly at war. We are constantly at war. Again, take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Galatians. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, when you got saved, you got a second Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he came in, World War III broke out. That's what happened. Before, the flesh had total control. You had no ability to conquer sin. Now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes along and now there's an option. And now I got war. Because these two are going to be constantly battling. Go back, you don't have to turn there, but remember back to that Romans chapter 7 passage. Paul says, it's warring inside of me. Warring. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Get in your mind what it looks like on a battlefield, if you can. It's not fun. People don't relax on a battlefield. Doesn't happen. I've been in a number of situations where people with live bullets were trying to kill me. I've been in a number of situations where they were just staged conflicts. Most everything around us was blanks, but I want to tell you, it kept you awake. One night in the Philippines when we had a live ammunition, this was no joke, we were on the real deal. A guy woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning and said, "You're on guard. We know that there's new people's communist movement around us. You're it." I said, "Who's the other guy?" He said, "Nobody." Can I tell you, there was zero chance that night of me falling asleep. There were multiple reasons for that. One, I was scared. You're like, "You're a Marine." Mm-hmm. What's that got to do with it? You ever sat on a jungle path by yourself before? You ought to have seen the snakes I saw that day, let alone the New People's Communist Movement that I saw. And number two, there was this rattling that kept me awake. It was my M16 in my lap. And I'm not exaggerating. That thing was rattling for the next hour. You think you have a hard time praying for an hour? I can put you in a place where you won't have any problem praying for an hour. Now, by the way, that's funny now. Can I tell you it wasn't funny at 4 o'clock in the morning in the Philippines? But you better get with it. You're at war. There's a war internally, and there's a war externally. And the enemy would absolutely love to destroy you. Because when he does, he takes another mirror away from reflecting God. And that's what he loves to do. He hardly knows where he's going. Why would he want to deal with us? Because every time he mars you, he mars an image of God. That's what he's after. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And of course, that passage in Romans chapter 7. So what does this mean for us? And then we'll be done tonight. We are God's image bearers. But sin has destroyed that beautiful picture of God. If I will be restored to the right kind of image bearer, I must recognize who I am in God and who I am apart from God. By the way, much of the fight is knowing that you're in one. Much of the fight is knowing that you're in one. My uncle had been in Vietnam just a few minutes when a buddy that he had went to boot camp in, done all of his training, went to infantry school, and flew it to Vietnam together, blew to pieces. He said, "Within minutes of landing in Vietnam, I was picking my best friend's body off of my suit." He said, "Nobody had to tell me I was at war. Everybody knew it." I want to tell you, as I've studied this, and I got more than I can probably give to you. One of the biggest things about this series has been to me, I want so desperately, because of what my Savior has done for me, I want so desperately to give the right opinion to the world of who He is. And man, do I goof that up. And every time I do something sinful and someone looks at me, they accuse my Savior. Man, I want nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with it. You're an image bearer. What's people looking at? They look in your mirror. Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us such truth. Lord, probably any one of these things tonight we could have spent an entire message on, but we'll, Lord willing, spend more time later. Lord, how inadequate we are to reflect your image. And yet, Lord, you want us to. That's what you created us for. Oh, dear God, I want to be that image bearer. Would you help our people to be as well? And Lord, you work as only you can. In Christ's name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to ask you a quick question.